1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12. And the Word of God says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. That means paying no taxes. Amen. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Now I want you to go down to verse 36. Saul hears the words, and he has David come before him. Verse 36, Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I want you to go down, if you could, to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, when we look at really this chapter, there's a whole lot to say, but we're looking at the life of David and really what made him special. And I believe, you know, when we call David a man after God's own heart, many people would give you the reasons why they believe that. In other words, they would point to something in the scriptures that would say, see what he did there? That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Well, I really believe that in this passage you see why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because you see this man's heart exposed. You see his faith is revealed. You see how he looked at God. And really the circumstance that we find him is really perfect for that. Now, we just studied last week that God chose David to be the next king of Israel. So when David here comes on the scene, he's anointed to be the king. David was chosen because of his heart condition, not because of his outward ability or appearance. The evidence of David's heart condition was reflected in his character as a young man. We talked about that last week as we see his faithfulness. He was faithful in the task that God in his responsibilities. He was also admired by those who rejected the word of God. Think about that. Saul and his servants, who knew that the evil spirit of the Lord was troubling Saul, they knew about David. Say, hey, the Lord is with him. He needs to come in the palace. The one thing that was concluded about David was that the Lord was with him. So that was in chapter 16. Now, David is anointed as the next king of Israel while Saul was still ruling as the first king of Israel. Now, because of Saul's disobedience, God had rejected Saul from being the king of Israel. Now, Saul had started off really well. We see Saul being bold, and we see him defeating the Philistines already. But now we come to chapter 17, and there's another battle with the Philistines. Now, there's a picture really for us here, and let me kind of... if you allow me the time, and you will allow me the time, because I get to preach. But think about the setting here. There's really a lot of pictures for us. And by the way, you could preach probably hundreds of messages out of this chapter. But we're focusing on David, and as he comes in, let's put on the scene. We have, first of all, Goliath. And as we begin the chapter, this man who's defying the armies of the living God, we know what he wants. He wants Israel to bring a man to fight against him, and if that man wins, that the Philistines would become their servants. And if Goliath won, then all of Israel would become his servants. Now, Goliath really is a picture for us of the great enemy of God and man, which is the devil. He is always seeking to terrify and bringing to captivity those who bear the name of the Lord. Isn't that what the devil's trying to do all the time? Goliath, in a sense, is a picture of the devil. We also see, think about his size. His size could be a symbol for us of the great power of Satan. His descriptions lets us know that the resources of flesh and blood cannot overcome Satan. That's important. And by the way, at that time, there was really no human in Israel that could physically overpower Goliath. Everybody knew that. We also see not only Goliath, his name, but also his size, but we see his challenge. Think about it. His challenge pictures for us really the roaring of the lion, our great adversary, as he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And then we have Saul. Now, Saul, who feared the giant, is in contrast with 1 Samuel chapter 11, where we see Saul go out to battle and really defeat the Philistines, where he was bold when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but now the Spirit of the Lord is not upon him anymore. Now, unless we get confused, in the Old Testament, when God came upon a man, that's not speaking of salvation when the Spirit was taken away. The Holy Spirit came upon a man, not within a man, which is different. In salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within a man. But in the Old Testament, you see the whole Spirit of God come upon a man. That, I believe, applies to Saul, that the fact that God gave him special wisdom as he went to battle, as he ruled his kingdom. But when Saul disobeyed the Lord, God took his blessing upon him. God took the Holy Spirit off of on him. Doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It simply means that the Holy Spirit was not upon Saul anymore. Now, this setting helps us consider the importance, think about it, of a man that is in fellowship with the Lord.
Now the whole army of Israel is there, and the army of the Philistines, and there's a man that comes out to defy, and he's the adversary. Everybody's looking to him, everybody's trembling, and we have the army and even the leader, Saul, who is in fear. And this kind of shows us the setting, because the Bible breaks up for us in 1 Samuel 17. Notice verse 12, now David. You see, God puts the whole setting here before us, tells us everything that's happening, and then the Bible tells us here, but I want you to know, now David. David. And really the title of the message is this, and you saw in the bulletin this evening, is Faith to the Test. David has already been selected to be the king, but I believe God allows us a little bit here to look at David and the life of David and what made him so special compared to everybody else in Israel. Because David was special. Because God selected him. But God didn't select him and gave him a special ability and gave him a special faith. God selected him because of the man he already was. You see, you don't put a person in a position of leadership to try to help them. You put a person in a position of leadership because they prove themselves. And really here is God is showing us here, David's proving himself to Israel. Because they see Saul, he's been the king now, and now they're seeing David, who they don't even know yet, is going to be king. You see, God only and not only is not only preparing David, but he's preparing Israel for their next king. So a lot is happening in here. Now, the mighty men, think about it, in this setting, the mighty men that we know were there. Saul was there. Now, according to the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul was the tallest man in Israel, was he not? Chapter 9, verse 1, verse 2. From his shoulders and upward was higher than any of the people in Israel. So he was the tallest man. So if we could compare, you know, apples to apples here, Goliath, hey, who's the tallest guy over here, the strongest guy? It's Saul. Shouldn't he be going? Think about Jonathan. Jonathan was there. In chapter 14, we see a little earlier, the Bible says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke with an yoke of oxen might plow. Which an yoke of oxen might plow. So think about it. The Bible already tells us that Jonathan, Saul's son, was already a mighty man. Him and his armor bearer defeated 20 guys just alone. So we probably think, well, where's Jonathan? Think about Abner in chapter 14, verse 50. The Bible says he was the captain of the host. We see later in chapter 26 that Abner was David. David called Abner, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? In other words, David acknowledges Abner that there is nobody that's as talented in war as Abner. Now the question is, these men were there. Jonathan was there, but we don't know anything about them. Saul was there. He's not stepping up. Abner was there, but he is not stepping up. None of those men dared to fight Goliath. And the Bible tells us, now David. Now, God again provides for us a short background in David's life. Now, that's interesting because we already know, according to chapter 16, a little bit about David. But God goes on to give us a few details that I believe are important for us to consider. The first thing we see in verse 12 is the Bible says that Jesse had 8 sons. Now, having 8 sons, in verse 13, we not only learn out of the 8 sons, the 3 older brothers were following Saul. So the 3 older brothers were on the battlefront. The Bible gives us the names. In verse 14, we know that the Bible says, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now, isn't it interesting that God just kind of points certain things out for us in His Word that He thinks are important? Think about it. The 3 older are to battle. There's 8 sons total. How many more are left? 4? Well, except for David, 5. Okay? Who's the youngest? David. Interesting. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Let me ask you this. Was there not another brother to take care of the sheep? When David left Saul's court, he went back home to do what? To keep the sheep. Is he already anointed to be king? Yes, he is. But he's keeping the sheep. There's 4 other brothers. that are not mentioned for us, that are older than David, they are not keeping the sheep. David is. The Bible even tells us that when David left to go to battle, he kept them with a keeper. That means not one of the other brothers. Now, I think that's interesting for us because as we see the setting here, we understand that according to the Word of God, according to tradition, you know, the oldest son is the one that is placed in charge, is giving the inheritance. When the father passes away, most of the inheritance goes to him, and then it's divvied up to the other brothers. And so really, the older you are, the more important you are in the family. And that's the way it was. But occasionally in the Word of God, you'll find where God makes an exception to where there's one that is more spiritually minded than the other. And God is reminding us that it's not about your age or your size or your looks. It's about your heart. And God says, look, David was not the oldest. As a matter of fact, he was the youngest. But Saul trusted him. His father trusted him. And we see that everybody around him knew that David was a special young man. And the Bible tells us, notice, if you keep reading here, verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning. Early. And left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. So he left the sheep with a keeper. In other words, he was faithful in the responsibility. He wanted to make sure someone was taking care of his responsibility. And then he obeyed his father's command. Now, I think this is kind of a reflection of what we already know about David according to chapter 16. David was a faithful young man. David was a special young man. In the midst of all of this, we see the man after God's own heart here in action, and we learn from David through the eyes of faith. In other words, David at this time has not had any particular, you know, great training from anybody. He's not this mighty soldier. Saul acknowledges that later. He says, this guy is a man of war from his youth, and you're just a youth. This guy's experienced. You're not. David is a young man, but may I say that many times we make the mistake and we think that, well, the older you are and the longer you've been saved, the more spiritual you are, but that's not the truth. You can have someone that's been saved for 50 years and be as carnal as anyone, and you can have someone that's just saved for a few years, but they've already matured so much. You see, it has nothing to do with age or status in life. It has to do with your spiritual condition before God. And so here David, the Bible says, look, he's the youngest of his family. He's just come from the courts. And guess what? He just goes right back to the shepherd field. You see, David never thought of himself as this great guy that was just anointed to be king. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do, Father. I'm going to be the next king. You're going to answer to me. I'll tell you what to do. You'll never find that in David. Now, looking at this third, we're going to look at really three things that I believe we see faith, David's faith is put to the test, not only for David, for God to prepare David, but also for God to prepare Israel so that God is going to show Israel the kind of leader he wants in charge of the nation because he's rejected Saul. And so with them not even realizing it, God is showing them the type of leader he wants. And really, I'm going to pull three things out of this passage that shows us why is it that David passed the test, or what made him pass the test? The first thing we see about David is, first of all, he was aware of God's presence. He was aware of God's presence. Now, according to verse 26, the Bible says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Oh, wait a minute. The living God. You see, that's an important little word there. David didn't say... Do you look at his concern? I'm trying to picture myself as he comes to the battlefront. And the Bible says, notice in verse 23 at the end, he says, and David heard them. Goliath comes out. David's just small talking with his brothers and making sure they're okay. And now he hears the giant come out. And the giant says, all right, say the same thing that he said every time. Give me a man that will fight. If I lose, we'll become your servants. If he loses, you all become our servants. And David's like, who's that? Really? Are you kidding me? David heard those words.
But they had a different effect on him. So as we think about that, think about it. He was aware of God's presence, which caused him to do things differently. In other words, he hears different than everybody else. Why? Because he's aware that God's alive, not dead. Now think about it. On the scene here, everybody's defeated. Everybody's afraid. The Bible says as the man came out, everybody ran away from him. Everybody was afraid of him. But here David comes on the scene and he hears the same words. He sees the same man. It's the same thing. It's the same words that everybody else sees, but he hears it different. Why? Why is it different? Why do two people hear the same exact thing, see the same exact thing, but hear it differently? Because it's faith. You see, and David's faith caused him to say, God is alive. And for all these other people that were gathered there together fighting the Philistine, God was dead. God was not alive to them. That's why he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Does he not realize what he's just doing right now? He's defying God himself. That's how it felt to David. Why? Because he was aware of God's presence. God was real to him. Not only do we see him, he hears different, but he also speaks different. Think about it, and we just dealt with it. All the soldiers gathered and said, well, this is what Saul will do to the man that kills this Philistine. I mean, Saul is so desperate that he's trying anybody. Hey, look, you won't pay taxes. I'll give you my wife. Tax-free? Hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal for the rest of your life. But David, the way he speaks is different than everybody else. They're all kind of saying, hey, anybody coming? Anybody coming? Notice he says, after the people answered him after the manner, saying in verse 27, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then Eliab's gets angry. So notice here, we see he hears different. He speaks different. He says, look, is there anybody that's going to take away this reproach from Israel? That's how he saw it in verse 26. Who is going to take away this reproach? This is bad for the name of God. This is bad for God's glory. Why is anybody standing? So he hears different, he speaks different, but he also is treated different. In verse 28, and Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou hast come down that thou mightest see the battle. So his older brother, think about it, because he speaks in faith, he hears different, he speaks different, and so he's going to be treated different. May I say, if you live conscious of the presence of God in your life, your life will be affected. People will treat you different. People will falsely accuse you. Ah, you're full of yourself. You just have a holier-than-thou attitude. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people can say. But think about that did not deter David from still speaking the truth. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Notice, is there not a cause? What have I done? What is it that I have done, Eliab, that makes you say that I'm full of myself, that I'm prideful? What is it? So tell me, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is what I'm saying, is it not justified? Don't you agree with what I'm saying? Don't you think that this is a shame for this guy to blaspheme the name of God and nobody do anything about it? Yeah. So notice here, we see he hears different, he speaks different, he is treated different, but he also responds different. In verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, he rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Huh. You see, when confronted, David responded in a right way. In other words, the Bible tells us, notice, and he turned from him, verse 30, and he turned from him toward another. Do you see that in the Bible? A a soft answer turn with away wrath? What did Jesus do when people were falsely accusing? He spoke not a word. What did David do? His brother falsely accused him. He says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And his brother's just looking at him. And so he turns around and he tells everybody. Is there not a cause? Who's going to go out? Somebody's got to go out. Somebody's got to go stand to this giant. You see, in his response, when he was treated different, when he was really mistreated by his brother, he just turns away. And as Christians, by the way, that's what we're supposed to do. If someone comes, you know, and sometimes you get that, you knock on the door, you try to witness to someone, and someone maybe say something, you know, that's really not nice, or they may slam the door. What are you supposed to do? Don't stick your foot in the door. Just turn away and walk off. Why? Because that's faith. You see, if you say, well, I'm going to give them my 2 cents. Well, no, that's what you're doing now. Let God do a work. You see, through the turning aside, when they see your reaction, the Holy Spirit maybe might get in there and convict them a little bit. But when we do things in our own power and out of the flesh and how we respond, but see, David just responds different. So he hears different, he speaks different, he's treated different, he responds different, but we also see he is noticed different. They didn't like him, but the king wanted him. Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I just think that is hilarious. I really do. Here you have, can you imagine, they bring this little teenager in because Saul heard that David is speaking the way he is. So he brings him in. Do you see Saul, the tallest guy in Israel, sitting on his throne? And David comes in and says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Wow. You see, people may criticize when you live conscious and aware of the presence of God in your life because you're different. And people may treat you different as you speak in faith, and perhaps as you respond different. But I'll guarantee you this, people will notice. And I guarantee you that people generally want more holiness, not more carnality. You know, you just talk about the world. The world today, they really want to live in a perfect society. They do, but without God. And it doesn't work that way. So we see, really, what is that a result? Is it was a result that to David, God was alive. You see, to all these other men of Israel, they didn't see it. As this giant stood, they didn't see it. God was not real to them. And really, when you look at a person's life and what makes a person walk different, hear different, speak different, respond different, is a person that lives conscious of the presence of God. Now, God was there. He was there the whole time. You know, we say, well, what would you do if Jesus was there? Well, he is there. You see, and that's how David lived his life. Why? God was alive to him. So we see that David, notice, he is aware of God's presence. So he's different. Number two, we see that he acknowledges God's power. Now, if we go down to verse, notice, as he's talking to Saul, in verse 34, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose again against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This circumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, notice here, he acknowledges God's power. Now, he just told Saul here, he said, look, I want you to tell you a little story. I was out keeping the sheep, and then a bear came and took one of the sheep away, and so I went after him, and I killed him.
I did the same when a lion came and tried to grab one of the sheep. I went out and I killed him. And we could say, wow, he's praising himself. No. Because the next verse he says to Saul, he says, I want you to know that that Philistine is going to be just like one of them. Since God delivered me. Notice he doesn't say, God gave me the strength or God, I was able to do this. He says, no, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. You know what he does? He acknowledges God's power. Now, to do that, we do two things. First of all, notice, first thing he did, he remembered previous deliverances by God. He remembered previous deliverances by God. Now, it's a progression here. Because when someone acknowledges the presence of God, they live a different way, they walk a different way, God gives them victory in their lives. You see, when you live in the presence of God, then there are certain things that when you're left alone, you're not going to do. If you live in the presence of God. If you live in the presence of God, you're going to respond different. If perhaps the flesh starts coming over, but the Spirit is there, and you say, whoa, wait a minute. The Spirit's convicting me. I'm not supposed to react that way. I'm not going to respond that way because God's not pleased with that. And you'll hear me if I just lash out. I can't do that. I can't be displeasing to the Lord. So when a person acknowledges God's presence or is aware of God's presence, then they will begin to acknowledge God's power because then they'll see as they've lived in the presence of God that God's given them victory before. Is that the truth? Then someone can look and say, you know what? I had this addiction and since I lived in the presence of God, God delivered me. And I want you to know here, that's what God did for me. God was powerful. He delivered me from that. He enabled me to get through this. And so when we acknowledge God's power, we will point back to the fact that when we lived in God's presence, God gave us the victory. And by the way, the power of God is not only for salvation, and He saves us from all of our sins, but it's for our daily lives. You see, if we have bad habits in our lives, or we have sin, really we should call them sin in our lives, or things that we do out of a habit that aren't pleasing to the Lord, God wants to deliver us from that. He not only wants to give us the power for salvation and for eternal life, but He wants to give us the power in our daily lives. And so that's what David does. He said, look, let me point to you a time when I saw the power of God. So he remembered the previous deliverances by God, but also he exercised total dependence upon God. You see, when a person is trusting in the power of God, they are going to exercise total dependence upon God. In other words, it's easy to say that we believe that God is all-powerful and we should amen that. God is the all-powerful, almighty God. Amen. And we should amen that truth. But it is another thing to completely give a situation over to the Lord. That's different. Now, we see what happens. And Saul armed David in verse 38 with his armor and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go and he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. Now we say, well, he didn't totally depend upon the Lord because he picked up the rocks. Well, let's stop. Stop. I want us to think about this. There's plenty of archers out there. Do you think that there was nobody good enough to perhaps hit him in the sweet spot? Right on his forehead? The Philistines, the whole armor, the Bible describes the armor of Goliath. He had a helmet on. And the helmets back then, if you look at history, there wasn't a little hole right there. So the rock that David used to kill the Philistine, which would stop an arrow from going through his head, went through a helmet and killed him. So yes, God did that. You see, it wasn't about David's ability and David, the fact that, wow, he was a great aimer. And he was. I'm not discounting that. But I'm saying that this was the work of God. And David going out to battle against this giant, which was an impossible situation, do we really think that a little rock could sink in a giant's head and kill him? Now, I have 3 brothers. And we've thrown our shares of rocks at each other. I remember one time, my brother was standing on the older brother, he was standing on the other side of the rear yard, and he grabbed this big rock.
And it was not even a rock. It was one of those, like, almost concrete with little stones in it. Yeah. So he chucked it up in the air, and I went, and it hit me in the back of the head. It was a big rock. Yeah, I shouldn't have bent over. I know what you're thinking. I shouldn't have bent over. If I would have stayed like that, it would just fell right there. But I went like this, hit me in the back of the head. I didn't die. Now, he threw it pretty hard. A smooth rock, okay, I believe, went through the armor of a giant, pierced through his head, went to his brain, and killed him instantly. That was God's doing. That was God's doing. You see, David knew that with the gifts that God gave him, that God was going to make the situation work. He acknowledges God's power. He said, look, God delivered me. He's not saying, yes, I killed him, I physically, but I want you to know God delivered me. God gave me, God did something. It was the doing of God. He acknowledges God's power. And when we exercise our faith, if we are going to exercise our faith and acknowledge God's power, we must say, I am totally dependent upon God. In other words, this is what it's saying. In other words, you are not going to try within your own ability to try to make the situation work. Let God do it. Let me illustrate that. If perhaps you have maybe a family member or someone in the church and they're falsely accusing you of something. Well, you could try to say, well, I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to give them the right for it. They lied about it, so I'm going to avenge myself. Stop. Let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. Well, they wronged me and they did this. They won't acknowledge it. Let God take care of it. He'll take care of it. He will. I remember there was a man that, the same man that, I don't know if I share the story, but the same man that came to my father's house and really cursed my dad in our house. And after that, he asked for a mattress. My dad gave him the mattress, and he went on his way. He came back about a year later, talked to my dad, and said this. My wife just committed suicide. She just ran in front of a train and killed herself. This is what he said. That's not what my dad said. This is what he said. He said, God made me so miserable. God was trying to get my attention. And God is judging me because of the way I treated you, Pastor. That's what he said. Now, I never heard my dad say that. But that's what the man said. You know, my dad never tried to get back to him. He never tried. As a matter of fact, he was kind towards him. He says, hey, here's the mattress. You can have him. But what is he saying? God is going to take care. And you know what? That man got to a place where he's so broken that he had to acknowledge. You see, God did a work in that. And it's a shame that he had to come to that point. And I don't know. Nobody will know. I don't know if that's what, you know, it's because his wife did because of what God did. But I'm saying that's how he felt. God was dealing with him. See, if my dad had reacted in a way that was not pleasing to God, lost his testimony because of the flesh? No, just leave. Certain things are need to be left in the hands of God. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You see, one day, God's going to make everything right. All the wrongs in this world, all the evil, all the false accusation, God one day will make all these things right. Isn't that something to rejoice in today? That's why when we acknowledge God's power, it's when we get in the place where we step out of the way and stop trying to solve problems on our own and say, God, you're in control of this, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that you take care of the situation because, God, you're the avenger. You'll take care of it. You'll make things right. I am not the judge here. You are, and I'm trusting you for that. And in a sense, David, that's what he's doing. He says, God, you took care of me. You've taken care of me all of your life. And you're going to take care of me again. And I believe you will. And God did. But we have to acknowledge God's power. Now we could say that man, well, He got right because his wife ran in front of a train. No, he got right because God convicted his soul. That was the power of God. So we see that he is aware of God's presence. Number two, he acknowledges God's power. And number three, he advocates God's purpose. Now, as you turn the page over, David shows up and he doesn't have the armor. And verse 41, the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In other words, he says, is this a joke? Is this a joke, people? Perhaps he's shouting, and the Israelites are there, probably shaking in their boots, thinking, yeah, this is a joke. And David comes and he says, look, kid, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. But notice verse 46. This day will the Lord, this is David, deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And he could have stopped there. But he gives them the reason why. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, why did David do all this? Why did David do all this? He did all of this, stood up for God, did all that he did, trusted God by faith, went out to fight this giant. Why? Why? For what purpose? What was the point? Because he wanted all the world to know that there was a God in Israel. In other words, as he comes on the scene, as you look at the situation, it was not self-motivation. As he saw that man stand up in front of the armies of Israel and defy the armies of the living God, he says, "How? That's not acceptable. Someone has got to do something because the name of God is being blasphemed. The name of God is not receiving the glory. What do you think the people around the area are saying? That the gods of the Philistines are the real gods? The gods of the Philistines are the powerful gods, because obviously the children of Israel have no confidence in their God. He must not be alive." But David said, "I want you to know, Goliath, and I want everybody to know that I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to do everything because I want all the world to know there's still a God in Israel." You see, I believe that that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Yes, he was a man of character. He was a man of integrity, a man with the power of God. But he was a man after God's own heart because he had the desire that God had. What was God's desire? The desire of God from the beginning was to reconcile man to himself. That is God's desire. That's where God gets the glory, when people are reconciled to him. And we see snippets of that all throughout the Old Testament, where people from heathen nations, because of what they heard of what was going on in Israel and how God had delivered them from Egypt and all these things, how the people had heard these things, and like Rahab the harlot and all these people that came to Jesus Christ that turned to God. Why? Because their God was alive. But in this situation, the world is mocking God. The world is saying, there's no God in Israel. And David said, this can't happen. This is unacceptable. There is a God in Israel. And I'm going out there to prove it, that God's going to do something. But may I say that we will never get to the place where we advocate for God's purpose until we learn to be aware of His presence in our lives. And until we acknowledge and are completely dependent upon His power. Then and only then will we be the advocates for God's purpose. You see, David is a man after God's heart. Yes, for many reasons, but I believe the more important reason is right here. Because he knew what God was all about. It's about giving the glory to God. God deserves all the glory. And we get to be part in this world to lift up the name of God, so that a lost and dying world sees that there is a living God at First Day Baptist Church. You see, why do we do what we do?
Why do we go in the community and pass out John Romans? Why do we try to be a testimony to other people around us? Why do we pray for people, for their salvation? Why do we do all these things? We do all these things because we want the people to know that there's a real God here at First State Baptist Church. And that God is alive. And He can not only save their soul, but He can give them victory in their sins and their daily lives and help them to be a testimony and a shining light for the glory of God. That's why. And so may we look at David and say, you know what, that's the kind of man I want to be, or the kind of woman I want to be. I want my faith to be put to the test. And when our faith is put to the test, these are the things God is looking for. Let's acknowledge His presence. Live in the conscious fact that He is always with us. Always acknowledge His power and leave things in the hands of God. And then when we do that, we can advocate for God's purpose. That's what it's all about. And David is the perfect example. You almost think you're in the New Testament here, just studying this passage. Let's ask the Lord to help us to live the way David lived his life, to bring glory to His name.